Good morning, it's good to see everyone this morning, and it's certainly good to be able to come out and worship God, and we appreciate especially those who are visiting with us. We're thankful for your presence, and we hope that you'll have an opportunity to come back as you have. We meet again this evening at 5 p.m., and we would appreciate your presence back with us. Mason, can you bring me my Bible, please, right in front of you? We think about the scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you'll turn over there with me. Thank you. And some things that Peter has to say there about the end of time. And as you're turning over there, I want you to think about the loss of homes that individuals have from time to time. We hear on the news a lot of times people losing their home. I think about the homes that were lost earlier this year in the great tornado there in Joplin, Missouri. And I think about the homes that were lost in Japan because of the great earthquake earlier this year. And we hear about tornadoes and earthquakes and hurricanes and the lives and homes that were lost in Hurricane Katrina. And we have tsunamis and we have other kinds of natural disasters. Also, think about how that a lot of times you'll hear about someone losing their home to fires. It seems like probably on average once a week we hear about on Channel 5 or 2 or 4 some home in Nashville or some apartment complex in Nashville that caught on fire, or maybe over in Clarksville. And there will be individuals that will be interviewed and they're hurt and they're in pain. They've lost a lot and they're not sure where they're going to go and that type of thing. And it's a struggle for them, and it's a great loss for them. My parents tell me that before I was born, one time they went home from services and their home had burnt. And I remember Brandon and Tammy had to deal with that a few years back. I was up preaching and Brandon's father-in-law comes walking through the back door, and I was wondering why he was coming in. And he came in and leaned over and whispered something to Brandon, and all of a sudden they left. And we find out later that he said, "Your house is on fire." And they went home and had to deal with that. And that's a very much of a painful thing. It's a headache and a heartache. There's fire damage and smoke damage and water damage from the firemen that show up. And there's a lot of trouble there and a lot of turmoil. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, we need to understand that there's coming a day in which every home will burn. And there's going to come a day in which everyone is going to be able to say to somebody else, "Your house is on fire." And we need to think about that. And we need to think about that day is coming. And we need to think about making sure that our lives are right with the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is talking about those who are mocking the coming of the day of the Lord. And back up in verse 3 and 4, they're saying, "Where is the promise of His coming?" And Peter says that they forget that long ago God created a world with His Word. And then He took that same Word and He destroyed it in a flood. Verses 4, 5, and 6. Back in Noah's day, Genesis chapter 6. God said, "Let it rain on the earth and let it flood the earth." And that flood came. God's Word is very powerful. It has the power to create. It has the power to destroy. And in verse 7, we find that same Word, "But the heavens that now are, and the earth by the same Word," the same powerful Word of God, "have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Notice the fire is tied in with the judgment day. There's going to come a day when somebody is going to be able to say, "Your house is on fire," to everybody's home all over the world. Because, frankly, the whole world will be on fire. And if someone were to say to you, "Your house is on fire," maybe you were at the store and somebody came and said that to you, or you were at work and somebody called you or something, "Your house is on fire." You think about that sinking feeling, that gut-wrenching feeling. You're thinking about loss. You're thinking about, "Where am I going to go? What am I going to do?" That's not a statement that is taken lightly. Your house is on fire. There's going to be a sense of urgency about that. You're not going to dawdle about that. You're not going to just drag your feet about that. You're going to want to get home and see if you can do something, or you're going to want to call the fire department or something. Your house is on fire. There's a sense of urgency about that. Well, one day, everybody's going to be able to say that. Your house is on fire. You jump on down to verse 10. We find that the same thing is said there. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief. in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. One day your house will be on fire. And whether it's an apartment or a trailer or a high rise or a home or a mansion, it doesn't matter. Your house is going to be on fire all over the world. And not just twice, but look at a third time. Come on down to verse 12. We find that Peter says, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Not once, not twice, but three times we find that the earth is going to burn up. Your house is going to be on fire. So what do we do about that? Given the promise, given the fact of that, given the surety of that in God's Word, what approach do we need to take in life? Well, whenever somebody's house is on fire, typically some questions are asked. I'm going to look at four of them this morning. And whether it was Brandon's home or my parents' home or somebody else's home, when somebody's home burns down, questions are asked. And I want us to think about those same questions with regard to our spiritual lives this morning, because one day your house will literally be on fire, and mine and everybody else's. Let's take these same four questions and apply them in a spiritual sense. Number one, when a house burns down, one question that is usually asked is, well, did that person have insurance? The people want to know if they were insured. The people want to know if they were covered for fire damage. That's one of the first questions that we're asked. Well, did you have insurance? And that's a good question. We purchase insurance, fire insurance for our home. We want that to be covered in the case of wind damage, fire damage, hail damage, some other kind of natural disaster. So we purchase car insurance so that that car can be replaced. We purchase house insurance so that that house can be replaced. Let me ask you this. One day your house is going to be on fire. Are you insured? Am I insured? Am I covered? Are you covered? We need to be asking this same question in a spiritual sense, because there's going to come a day in which the earth and the works therein, including your house and my house, are going to be burned up with fire. Are we covered for that? Are we ready for that? Are we insured for that? Will we escape not only that fire, but that fire of torment in hell? Turn with me to Matthew, the book of Matthew. There's no one in the New Testament that said more about the fires of hell than Jesus himself. Jesus is often portrayed in our society today as a person who would not talk such negatively, but yet he says more about hell in the New Testament than anyone. And we need to be reminded that when the earth and the works therein are burned up, we're going to stand before God in judgment day. And there's another fire, the fire of hell. And we need to ask ourselves, are we covered? Are we insured from that? In Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor, and will gather his wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, the fool shall be in danger of the hell of fire. In Matthew chapter 13, with regard to the parable of the sower, and then later the parable of the tares, we find in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 40 that at the end of the world, as therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. Verse 42, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Down in verse 50, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And on and on. I would like to look at one other passage that Jesus speaks about with regard to hell in Mark chapter 9. And in a rapid fire kind of fashion, just one verse after another, in Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 43, Jesus speaks of hell, and notice the fire of hell that he mentions there. One day your house is going to be on fire. And when your house is on fire, and my house is on fire, and everybody's home in this world is on fire, you can know one thing, that's the judgment day. When everybody's house is burning, you'll know what day that is. It won't be a surprise to us that read 2 Peter 3. It won't be a surprise to those who know the Word of God. They know that when everybody's house is on fire, that's the judgment day. And when we stand in the judgment day, there's going to be another fire awaiting those who are not right, those who are not insured, those who are not covered. We'll talk more at the end of the lesson on how to be insured and how to be covered. But the bottom line is, it means that we need to obey the gospel today. Otherwise, we face this. Mark chapter 9, verse 43, if thy hand cause thee to stumble, cut it off. It is good for thee to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. That word unquenchable there comes from the Greek word from which we get our word asbestos. Asbestos does not burn. And so it's the idea of unquenchable. It does not burn. Hell is an unquenchable fire. It won't go out. It is eternal. It is everlasting. If thy foot cause thee to stumble, cut it off. It is good for thee to enter into life halt rather than having thy two feet to be cast into hell. If thine eye cause thee to stumble, cast it out. It is good for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Are you covered? One day your house will be on fire and mine will. Everybody's home will be on fire. That's the judgment day. And we need to be asking, am I insured? Am I covered? Am I going to be able to escape that fire? Am I going to be able to come out of that and stand in judgment and be right with God? Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. The answer is, if I've obeyed the gospel, I'm covered. If I've obeyed the gospel, I'm insured. If I'm not, I'm not. It's that simple. And so we make the gospel invitation every time we come together to encourage someone to step forward, repenting of their sins and being baptized into Christ, because we don't want this to happen in the judgment day in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, that the Lord will come from heaven with the angels of His power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might. If we have not obeyed the gospel, then there is certain fearful expectation of that fiery judgment. And so, them that obey not the gospel. So how do we get covered? How do we get insured? We obey while we have an opportunity. There's a second question that people ask when a home burns down. And you'll see this a lot of times. There'll be an interview. Some apartment complex will burn down in Nashville, and they'll be interviewing those individuals. And one of the things that they'll say is, I don't know where I'm going to live tonight. And that is a trouble and a trial. That's a heartache. You stop and think about that. It's all taken away from you. And the sun's going down and you're wondering where to live. And sometimes we as brethren, we might not realize the blessing that we have in the church, that we would have brethren that would take us in, that we would have brethren that would say, well, you can come spend the night with us. But many people out in the world don't have that kind of thing. And they're crying and they're sobbing. Where am I going to live? I want us to think about that question. Do you have a place to live when your house burns down at the end of the world? When a house burns down, people want to know if they have somewhere else to live. Well, where are you going to go tonight? Where are you going to spend the night? And sometimes people will talk about, well, there's a shelter that they can go to. And then there's sometimes people interviewed on TV and they say, well, we don't know where we're going to go tonight. Where are you going to go? Where am I going to go? One day your house is going to be on fire. Where are you going to live? Good question. We need to ask the same question with regard to the end of time. Turn with me to John 14. If we've obeyed the gospel and we're living right, and we're seeking things that are above, and we're keeping our minds set on important things, there's certainly nothing wrong with having hobbies in this life and going out with our friends in this life and doing things of a casual nature and a recreational nature from time to time. And those are fine, but ultimately, every day, we need to be putting our minds on things that are above. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. We need to be keeping our sights set on heaven. And Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. Heaven is described as a beautiful place, a dwelling place of God, and that's where we can go live if we're right with God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, one day when we die, our mortal physical bodies will be put off. will be laid in the grave. And when the Lord comes again, if we're right with God, He will give us a body that is able to inhabit heaven. And so in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2, "For verily we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation which is from heaven." And so we need to ask ourselves, will we have that body where we can go and dwell and be with Christ? Paul says that if I die, I will go and be with Christ, Philippians 1:23. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10. "Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God." Do you have a place to go? Do you have a place to live when your house burns down? One day it will. One day your house will be on fire. And my house will be on fire. Where are we going to go live? Well, when we stand with God in judgment, if we have lived right, and if we have obeyed the gospel, we have a mansion in heaven. We have a home in heaven. We have a city whose builder and maker is God. We can go and be with Jesus. We need to be thinking about that now, though. Our young people this morning need to be thinking about that. There's nothing wrong with thinking about going out and doing things with friends and school and sports and other things that you've got going on in your life. Things that you do with technology and games and things like that. It's a good time to have fun in life, but you need to be thinking about that when the Lord comes again, are you right with God? Those of us who are older need to be thinking of the same thing. Do I have a place to live when my house burns down? The alternative is that place that is prepared. Do you remember in John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Do you know that there's another place prepared? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. There's another prepared place. It has been said that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. That's certainly true. But there's another prepared place, and that is hell. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, dealing with those who are wicked and who do not obey the gospel, "Then I shall say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you that are cursed, into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels." Just as heaven is a prepared place, so is hell. Where will we live? One of the two places. That's it. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. This is not a place that we want to go. When our house is on fire at the end of the world, we want to have been living right so that we can go and live with God in heaven. We don't want the alternative. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, "The devil and they that deceived were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, which also is the beast and the false prophet, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Down in verse 15, "And if any was not found written in the book of life," that is, we've not obeyed the gospel, and our names are not recorded by God, "if it was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire." That's the same lake of fire back in verse 10 where the devil and the beast and the false prophet are. Who wants to live with him for all eternity? Who wants to be in that place? Who wants to be with that kind of people? And then chapter 21 and verse 8, we read about this lake of fire again. "But for the fearful and unbelieving." And part of that, friends, listen to me, can be just simply, "I don't want to obey the gospel." "But for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Some of these things are being considered so lightly today. Some of these things are being considered so lightly. Fornication, murder, lying. You may have heard the story earlier this week about the two boys that won the prize for shooting the hockey puck into the little hole. And one boy that was called over the intercom there at this hockey game, he was outside. So his father sent the brother down. When the brother got down on the ice, they said, "Are you so-and-so?" He said, "Yes, I am." He lied. He got out there, shot the puck, and won the money. But now they're trying to decide whether or not to actually give the money to the young boy in the family because it wasn't actually the right boy. But when he got out there, he said, "Yes, I am this person." He lied. There's this big debate. There's a website that has been set up devoted completely to this story that the money should be given to the little boy. Well, if we're going to reward lying, then that's the kind of thing that we can expect in our nation. So many of these things are considered so light today, no big deal. But I want us to think about verse 8. We don't have to be a murderer or a fornicator to be in hell. We can just simply be fearful. I'm afraid to obey the gospel today. Unbelieving. I just don't have enough faith to obey today. That can put us straight in hell just like anything else. And so do you have a place to live? It'll either be heaven or it'll be hell. When your house is on fire, do you have a place to live? Another question that is commonly asked when someone's home burns down is that people want to know if they lost everything. People want to know if it was a complete disaster. Sometimes you'll see a news story and they'll be interviewing somebody outside and you'll see the place burning in the background and the firemen have showed up and the water spraying and the person says, I just got out with the clothes on my back. Did you lose everything? Well, one day your house will be on fire and so will mine. And the question remains, what are we going to take with us? Did we lose anything? Did we lose everything? Well, first of all, we need to understand that if it comes to physical things, yes, we will lose everything. The earth and the works therein will be burned up. We're not going to take any of that with us. Will we lose it all? Well, if we're talking about just the physical and material side of life, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. You remember the rich farmer, when he died, he didn't take a thing with him. He had barns and built bigger barns. He had all kinds of material things. But verse 20, God said, thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee, and the things which you have prepared, whose shall they be? He didn't take a thing with him. If we're talking about the physical things of this life and the material things of this life, everything is going to burn with that house. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. We didn't bring anything into this life, and we're not going to take a thing out. And we need to understand, with regard to physical things, it's all going to be gone. Will I lose everything? Well, physically and materially, yes. It's all going to be burned up. For we brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out. Turn with me to 1 John 2 and verse 7. We don't need to love the world or the things that are in the world. The reason is, it's all going to come to naught. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world passeth away. Will I lose everything? Well, if it's physical that we're talking about, yes. The answer is yes. But there's another side to the story, and that is that we can have spiritual things that we can take with us. But we have to obey the gospel, and we have to be a Christian, and we have to be right with God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. You can take some things with you that moth does not eat, and rust does not corrupt, and thieves do not break in and steal. And I would even add, fire will not destroy. Those are the spiritual investments that you're making. You're laying up treasure in heaven. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth. He's saying only. He's not saying don't ever have a bank account and don't ever have a little savings. He's saying let not that be your priority where that's all you do, that's all you're concerned about, because if it is, the rust is going to eat it, the moth is going to eat it, the thief is going to break in and steal. You need to be thinking about other priorities that are greater, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, or where thieves do not break in and steal, and I would add, and when the fire of judgment day will not burn. What is that? Well, keep reading, verse 23, 24, 25. You put God first, you put the kingdom first. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19. You see, if we're laying up treasures in heaven, when your house is on fire, you'll still have something left. You'll have those spiritual investment that's laid up for you in heaven. What is that? It's obedience to the gospel. It's living right. It's good works as a Christian. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 19. Verse 18 talks about being willing to share, helping others. Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life which is life indeed. You lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. You can take those things with you. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, it's described as an inheritance, undefiled, incorruptible, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And so, if we're talking about physical things, yes, we're going to lose it all. All those things that we might have as a hobby, other things, projects around the house, is just all going to be burned up. Well, what's left? Will I lose everything? No. The Christian knows that when that moment comes and the trumpet sounds, the earth starts to burn, the Christian knows, I have a treasure laid up in heaven. It's my service and obedience to God, and that will not be taken away from me. We've got to start that investment now. And then last of all, there's one last question I want to look at. When a house is on fire, people want to know if everybody got out. Did everybody get out? Was there anybody burned? Was there anybody killed? And I'd like to ask that same question this morning. One day your house is going to be on fire. Will everybody escape? We need to ask that same question on a spiritual level, because the earth and the works are going to be burned up. Your house is going to be on fire. My house is going to be on fire. Will we escape the judgment of God when we stand before Him in judgment day? Will I be there? Will my spouse be there? Will my children be there? I want them to escape the fire. I want them to get out. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter came to preach to Cornelius, you turn over there in Acts chapter 10, it said that he had gotten together his kinsmen and near relatives. He called together his loved ones. He wanted them to hear the gospel. He had called together his kinsmen and near friends, Acts 10:24. In verse 33, he said, "We are all here present in the sight of God to hear the things commanded of us." We want everyone to be here. And in verse 48, he was baptized, he and his household. Will your spouse get out, but you won't? Is that the way it's going to work? Will your parents escape, but as a child, you won't? Will your children be lost, but you saved? You see, we want to all go to heaven together. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We want to go to heaven, and we want our spouse to go to heaven. Will everybody get out? Something to think about, a sobering thought. What a shame. What a shame for one family member to be saved and other family members to be lost. We want to take the opportunity for all of us to get out alive. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "In like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear." Everybody has to obey the gospel. But what Peter is saying here is that sometimes our spouse can be a godly example to us and help us to come to that gospel and obey that gospel. So keep living right so that you can save your spouse. Will we all get out alive? It's a question that we need to ask. One day your house will be on fire. One day mine will be on fire. Let's make sure that we all go to heaven together. As we close this morning, I want us to think about that. Your house is not on fire yet, but one day it will be. And will you be ready when that day is coming? Are you insured? Are you covered? Do you have a place to live? Heaven or hell? Will you lose everything? Physically, you will. What about spiritually? Are you making the spiritual investment this morning, laying up treasures in heaven, obeying the gospel? Will my family escape? Will my spouse escape? Will my children escape? My parents, my grandparents? These are important questions we need to ask. And God wants us to ask these questions now. God, if you will, is in the insurance business. Turn back with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Before he says the earth and the works are going to be burned up, verses 8 and 9 says that the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's in the business of trying to get us to get out of this fire problem. God wants us to be saved. He wants all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so He sends His Son to die on the cross. He wants us to be insured, if you will, from this great fire that is going to be at the end of time. We've got to obey Him. And He puts into our hands the gospel so that we can take that to others. Turn with me to Jude. We are in the business of trying to get people out of the fire. That's why we preach. That's why we exhort. That's why we encourage. That's why we invite to services. That's why we have gospel meetings. That's why we want to study our Bible. We're trying to snatch people out of the fire. We, if you will, are the insurance agents trying to get people out there insured before this day comes. That's why a spouse prays for us. That's why a parent prays for us. That's why we talk about obedience to the gospel. And on some have mercy who are in doubt, and on some save, snatching them out of the fire. This is a command given to Christians to go out and try to snatch them out of the fire. That's why we don't give up on gospel invitations. That's why we don't give up on extending the invitation and invitation songs and things like that. We are in the business of going out trying to snatch people out of the fire. You think about that with regard to a home burning down or an apartment complex burning down. The fireman rushes in. Why? Because he doesn't want a soul to be lost. Sometimes family members will run back in. A parent will run back in to save a baby or a child. Why do we do that? We want to snatch them out of the fire. Even more so, the fire that is to come at the end of time. That's why we plead. The insurance policy, if you will, is the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. What is it that insures us from this great fire at the end of time? Obedience to the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. Those who do not obey the gospel will suffer punishment from the face of the Lord. And so what we need to do is we need to obey the gospel. But there's a premium that's got to be paid, and that is obedience. We don't get the coverage unless we make the cost. Well, was your home insured for fire? No, I didn't want to pay the monthly premium. You don't get the benefit unless you pay the premium. And we don't get the insurance, we don't get the benefit, we don't get the coverage unless in this life right now we're willing to take the steps to obey the gospel. Otherwise, we are uninsured. And when your house is on fire, there is no mercy left. There is no long-suffering left. There is no time left to obey the gospel. So as we close this morning then, we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. If you'll open up to that song in your psalm books and prepare yourselves for that, I want you to think about your house is on fire. Not literally right now, at least I hope not. We don't know what's going on at home. But your house is not on fire now, but one day it will be. And if you're not covered, you need to be this morning. If you don't have a good place to go, then you need to make that change this morning. And if you're going to lose everything and you have no spiritual investment to show for it, then you need to make that change this morning. And if a family member is going to be saved, but you're not, you need to make that change this morning. God tells us about this great fire ahead of time so that we can be prepared. And we want to assist you in that. And as a child of God, let us continue living faithfully so that we can escape that fire as well. And not only that, but as living faithfully, we can be in a position to better help others snatch them out of the fire. If our life is not right, if we're not setting a good example as a Christian, if we're unfaithful and hypocritical in some kind of way, we're of no value to snatch somebody else out of the fire. Let's live faithfully so that we can be saved and we can help others to be saved. If you're subject in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?
There's a great day coming, a great day coming.